Okay, so what I'm going to talk about today is the Hebrew calendar. And the reason I'm going to talk about it is I told Mike I was going to talk about it at some point. And the question came up a few weeks back when our friend from Pennsylvania had visited us, because he is now operating under a different calendar. And I want to get into this today because this is a divisive issue within the Church of God movement, the calendar issue. And over the years, there were times where I wondered myself, should I be following the Hebrew calendar because of things like postponements? Because when I heard there were postponements in the Hebrew calendar, I said, well, wait a minute. How could there be a postponement? Isn't that going against what God has set up in the Hebrew calendar or in His calendar? So I will explain why I do follow the Hebrew calendar today and will continue to follow it unless there is a new Sanhedrin convened and there is some way of establishing that that is a proper Sanhedrin community that has been set up to observe the moon from Jerusalem or something of that sort. Because here's my main contention, and I'll get to why I believe this as I go through the discussion. I believe when Jesus Christ walked the earth, He was under the authority of the Sanhedrin and the high priest as to when the holy day should be observed. There's nothing in the Bible that says He had any issues with that. So therefore, the final high priest and Sanhedrin ended in about the 300s AD with the formulation of the Hebrew calendar. That was the end of that phase of Judaism. And up until that time, the Christian church continued to observe the 14th of Nisan based upon the Hebrew calendar that was available at that time in the 300s AD. The Christian church at that time that was keeping the 14th of Nisan in the eastern part of the church, again, the Western church decided we're going to celebrate Jesus' resurrection on Sunday, but the Eastern Church was still keeping the date of His death. And they were basing that date upon the Hebrew calendar. There's no way you can get around that history. So my point is this. From the time of that point in history until now, there has not been any priestly authority established by God to change the observations of His holy days. Jesus said that authority worked for Him. That authority continued until the 300s AD. From the time of the 300s AD until now, there have been many ideas, many beliefs about what we should be doing, but who makes those people the authority? They've made themselves the authority. God did not say, I am now authorizing this person to deal with my calendar. Okay? So until I see God making a change or some proof that a new Sanhedrin is a true Sanhedrin, then I might look at changing the Hebrew calendar. But I'm going to provide some support for why the Hebrew calendar is a very accurate calendar for what the various believers in God were doing in following His holy days. Now, this is a divisive issue. Was there ever a calendar? Okay? Because the Bible isn't very explicit on a lot of this stuff. But let's go back to Genesis 1:14 and let's see if there was some kind of calendar. Okay? Genesis 1 and verse 14 says this. And God said, that let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. So this seems to provide evidence that the sun and the moon are going to be used to establish seasons, months, and years. No doubt about it. Okay? So that supports the idea that there was some kind of calendar. Genesis 7, verse 11. Genesis 7, verse 11. Listen to what this says. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month. Now let me ask you a question. Which month and which? What's the 17th day of the second month? Obviously, who's ever writing this is aware of a certain day of a certain month. So this supports the idea there was some type of calendar. Because he's picking a day within a certain month, okay? Again, this isn't explicit information to support a calendar, but it is circumstantial information to support that there was some kind of calendar around at this time. Genesis 8, verses 4 and 5. Genesis 8, verses 4 and 5. Let's take a look at it. It says this, on the 17th day of the seventh month, once again, talking about a specific day of a particular month, supporting the idea of some type of a calendar during Noah's time. Now let's move forward to the time of Moses, and let's look at Exodus 12 and verse 2. Exodus 12 and verse 2. This is before Moses gets the law. Exodus 12 and 2. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year." Now that's pretty obvious that God is telling him whatever month they were in, this is the first month in how I look at things, okay? So God definitely has a calendar in mind here. Exodus 13, verses 3 and 4. Exodus 13, verses 3 and 4. Then Moses said to the people, "Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving." So now we have the name of a particular month. Once again, circumstantial evidence that there's some type of calendar here. Okay? No doubt about that. God had a calendar, I believe, that Noah became aware of and used some sort of a calendar. Moses had some type of a calendar and information from God about what to do. And at the time of Jesus, there's a calendar that's being used by the religious authorities under whom Jesus operated, Yeshua Messiah. And nowhere in the New Testament does Yeshua do away with any calendar. There's no calendar controversy in the New Testament. Why? Because he didn't have a problem with it, I believe. That's an important thing to note. Because he does talk about circumcision in the New Testament and how it's a little bit different in understanding that. He does talk about certain aspects of the law, like the sacrifices, being a little bit different in Hebrews 10 and 11. But there's no mention of anything different about the holy days or how we observe them. He obviously operated under the religious authorities that were over the believers at that time. And he didn't make qualms about it. He did tell them about the Sabbath and how they... The thing he said about the Sabbath, though, was not to do away with it. You guys don't understand how to keep it correctly. So if there was an issue, because the Sabbath, the holy days, all revolve around the calendar. Now, I think we've established the fact that there were various calendars that were being observed. But here's the problem. The Bible goes into excruciating detail about the sacrificial system. You can read about all these details, how you wash, what you cut out of the animal, what you burn, when you burn it, what you eat, what you don't eat. It's all in the first five books of the Bible. But there is no excruciating detail about the calendar. In fact, it's very flimsy how much information is in here about the calendar. Now, that's an important thing to note. But here's what is not in there. How should they reckon a new moon? You will not find in the Old Testament or the New Testament how to reckon a new moon. That's why you have some people who have a calendar who say, well, now that we know exactly when the conjunction is, we're going to go by the astronomical calculations of all our computers. There are some people who are keeping a calendar like that today. Then others are saying, no, we know that they were looking at a moon from historical information, so we're going to go based upon when you can see the first sliver of a new moon from Jerusalem. And many people will say that's what they were doing at a certain time in history. They were looking for the first sliver of the new moon at Jerusalem. But you got some people today saying, no, I can look at my new moon from Bethel, PA, as Jacob O'Meyer has said. He's decided he's the authority that's going to determine that from Bethel, PA, when we can determine there's a new moon, that is now the holy day that we will establish, rather than from Jerusalem. There are people in Phoenix, Arizona, who are saying that when we see our new moon in Phoenix, Arizona, that's when we determine when we're going to start our calendrical cycle. And there are various other ideas out there about when do we see that new moon. Now, here's the interesting thing about a new moon. You can be in different parts of the world, and some people will be able to see a new moon in this part of the world, while at the same time, over in this part of the world, the new moon is not visible. That's going to cause you some problems, isn't it? Yes, it is. Because who determines that now it's a new moon? These are some of the problems that I discovered when I began to research this whole calendar thing. And I started to say to myself, wow, this is getting complicated. Now let me continue. In the Bible, you don't have any information on how many days were in their months. There's nothing in the Bible that says this is how many days are in our month. There's nothing in there. You can infer things, but here's what I'm trying to get at. There's nothing explicitly stated on how many months or how many days are in a month, in a biblical month. Okay? Or this, how many months are there in a year? Because here's what happens. Your calendar is based on the sun and the moon, not just the sun or not just the moon. So now, if you've got a calendar based on the sun and the moon, what happens is you're going to run into a problem over a number of years, because going around the sun is different than going around the moon. How many times the earth goes around the sun? 365 days, but it's only 354 days for the moon. So there's an 11-day gap there. And here's what happens with that 11-day gap. Over a number of years, the holy day seasons will begin to move into other seasons if you don't add a 13th month to your year. Now, here's my question. Where in the Bible does it say when you should add a 13th month? There's nothing in there about it. But we know that they have to add a 13th month every so many years, or your seasons begin to move into other seasons. Why does Ramadan happen in various months of the year? It doesn't happen in the same month every year, because the Muslims just go based upon the moon. They don't use a lunar and solar together like the Hebrew calendar does. They use a strictly lunar calendar, which leads to Ramadan moving throughout the whole year. You can have Ramadan in various months of the year. But he said that you've got to keep these days in their seasons. And the Hebrew calendar does keep the days in their seasons of spring, summer, and fall. Now, there are many other issues I'm not getting into with the calendar. I just wanted to make you aware of some of the basic issues that are not answered by the Bible, but must be answered if you're going to keep these days in the right seasons. Now, let's talk some more about this. Another problem here is the earth, sun, and moon fall 7.5 hours short of being in perfect conjunction. Over time, keeping the holy days would move out of season unless they added that month that I just mentioned. The Sanhedrin, led by a high priest, had the authority to determine when a 13th month would be added every so many years to keep the holy days in their season. And Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah, never says anything in the Bible that they were wrong about that. There's nothing that says that there's any problem with that. Now listen to some scholars talking about this issue. G. Schiaparelli says in his book, Astronomy in the Old Testament, there is no indication in the Old Testament of the way of fixing the beginning of the month, page 103 from that book. Another quote from the Anchor Bible Dictionary under the article Calendars. Bible literature written just before, during, and after the exile of Israel provides many dates and calendrical hints, but again offers no systematic statement about the nature of the calendars employed in Judah. Now, there's a number of Church of God guys who've written big books on how the calendar should be observed. There's a guy named Herb Solinsky. His book is 335 pages long. There's a guy named Jim Rudd. His book is 436 pages long. And they both disagree with each other, but they both defend their alternative calendars. Now let me ask you a question. 335 page book, 436 page book. And they make arguments as to why this is the right way and that's the right way. Why are there so many pages in those books, folks? I'll tell you why. Because the Bible is not explicit and clear on how to do this. So they have to reason in their own heads based upon some scriptures, yeah. But as you can see, there are numerous guys out there who have different ideas about this and that. So just ask yourself, wow, isn't that a lot of logic and information to deal with to try to come up with what God wants us to follow for His holy days? Now, another thing to mention here, many of these calendar critics of the Hebrew calendar, they say, well, the Hebrew calendar has some postponements that are not in the Bible. And that's true. The Hebrew calendar does have some postponements that are not in the Bible. But we are sure that at the time of Christ on the earth, there were postponements that were being used at that time. So why is there such a big problem with the postponement? And all these other calendars are making their own rules because the Bible is not explicit about does the moon have to be seen by a sliver at this location or that location? It doesn't say that in the Bible. We're basing it on our opinions based upon a little bit of biblical evidence. Keep in mind what Hillel did in the 300s AD when he formulated the Hebrew calendar. he was basing it on everything that had come before to try to keep this thing going into perpetuity in the future. He thought someday there would be a new Sanhedrin. He thought someday there would be a new high priest, because the Romans were persecuting the Jews at this time. The Jews could not get back to Jerusalem to determine when they would view the sliver in the air, to determine their calendar. So they had to come up with something else, or else their religion was going to go away, and there would be no more holy days to observe. And they had that authority, and I'm going to show you biblical evidence that they had that authority. And I think that is what's most important in this question. Now, do I have a problem with people who are observing other calendars? No. I'm not going to tell them what to do, but I'm going to support the Hebrew calendar today. Now, take a look at Numbers chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. Numbers 9, verses 2 and 3. I'm going to ask you a question about this. Numbers 9, verse 2. Have the Israelites celebrate the Passover at the appointed time. So there is an appointed time, but notice, he doesn't say that it is exact here. He says it's an appointed time. Okay? It's an appointed time. Celebrate it at the appointed time at twilight on the 14th day of this month, in accordance with all its rules and regulations. Now, whatever these rules and regulations are, we don't have all the details about. But why did he want the days to be observed in appointed times? Why is he not more specific here? Because I believe that the Father and Son knew that when you're dealing with the moon and the sun, and it's not exact, that there can never be a perfect calendar. You get what I'm saying here? The moon doesn't go around the earth in exactly 29 days, okay? It doesn't, okay? The earth doesn't go around the sun in exactly 365 days. You lean in a little bit more, and you get that extra piece on the end. So what do you do with those extra pieces of time? Well, over time, they have to be formulated and relegated into a 13th month or whatever it may be to keep things on track. So there is not an exactness to the sun and the moon. It's pretty close. You can get real good at it, but it could never be perfect. So maybe the one who created it all knew this system can't be perfect, so I can't write it up in the Bible because we're just getting close to the best we can do here. Okay? So something to think about here, the lack of that perfection in the calendar. It's just the way the earthly, the sun, the moon, the stars all work in the sky for us. Now, here are some issues. The Hebrew calendar is a calculated calendar. It was put together in 358 AD by Hillel II. And the Jews had to put this together because of the Roman persecution. They wanted everyone to be able to keep the holy days as they moved out of the Jerusalem area. And so that's why they put this calendar together. There were no diabolical plans or bad reasons for doing this. It was a very valid reason to put this calendar together. Now, there are some problems with the Hebrew calendar. It's off by a day or two as to when the new moon may be in some years. Okay? That's a fact that you will find is going to be a day or two off at times. Another issue that people have brought up is the postponements within the Hebrew calendar. For example, one of the postponements is on the Day of Atonement must not fall on the day before or after a Sabbath. So the Day of Atonement must not fall on the day before or after a Sabbath. Now, why would they create that postponement? Well, think about it. if you've got two Sabbaths in a row and you're observing the Sabbath correctly, what's going to happen? You're going to have some trouble preparing for the next Sabbath, because there's always a preparation day before a Sabbath. So if you've got two Sabbaths in a row, where's the preparation day to get ready for that Sabbath by, you know, taking care of your food and things of that nature? Now, the Day of Atonement, we don't need to take care of the food, but that concept here is there, that the reason they created some of these postponements were valid reasons based upon other law. Now, another question is this. The day before the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles cannot fall on a Sabbath. That is another double Sabbath thing going on there. And postponements, you don't find them mentioned in the Bible, but they have to do with biblical laws like how you keep the Sabbath. So there were valid reasons for why they created postponements. Other postponements that are said to be around at the time of Christ had to do with whether or not the pilgrims could get to Jerusalem on the right date, because at that time in the world, when there was a lot of rain, it would flood out the roads that were available for the pilgrims to get to Jerusalem. So there were postponements in the calendar because the pilgrims couldn't get to Jerusalem, and they start everything a little bit later. Again, there's nothing in the Bible on that, but you don't hear Yeshua Messiah wrangling against the religious authorities for creating postponements in the New Testament. It's just not there. He doesn't say anything about it. Because I believe God knows that there had to be some stipulations as long as we're close to the seasons of the year every year, that that's what really matters. Now, here's what they used to do in order to observe the new moon. They would observe, and this comes from historical information, because again, we can't say for sure that the Bible is saying this succinctly, but here's what we know from history as far as their observation of the new moon is concerned. You would observe the first visible sliver of the moon, what's called a crescent moon, and it had to be seen and then reported to the religious observers, who then decided if it was valid. Now, here's a problem with that. There could be cloud cover. So when we got close to that new moon, that first sliver that you could see, it might have been cloudy that night. You guys are going out some nights and you can't see the moon, right? Well, what if it was right around new moon time? And you're like, you go out to observe that new moon and you can't see it. What do you do? That's a problem, right? This is getting back to what I was saying about the exactness. It could never be exact if it was based on human observation, because your observation isn't going to be observable sometimes. So here's what they would do. And this is from historical information. They would keep the festival 2 days in a row. Because what they were saying, well, we don't know if it's tonight or tomorrow night. We know we're close. Both days are going to be observed. But here's the problem. That's not in your Bible. It doesn't say you can do that in your Bible. They just had to make a call on it. Just like the guys who were realizing that, what are we going to do? The Romans are persecuting us. We can't get to Jerusalem. What are we going to do to keep this going? They made a call on it because the priests had the authority from God to make the call. Don't ask Mike James when the new moon is. God didn't give me that authority. And I'll be the last one to say God gave me authority, folks. I'm scared to say something like that. But Jacob O'Meyer has said, I'm the authority. And some guy in Arizona says, I'm the authority. And Mr. Selinsky says, I'm the authority. And Phil Rudd says, he's the authority. But did God tell any of those guys they were the authority? Worries me a little bit. to follow their calendars, okay? But if you want to, I have no qualms against you. Now, that's one big problem. There's no scripture that says you can observe my holy day 2 days in a row, but we know from history that they did. And Jesus never said anything about it. Okay? Problems you would have now are these. If you lived west of Jerusalem, you would see the new moon sometimes before Jerusalem would see it. You would have to wait till the next day in order to follow that holy day, but it was really visible to you the day before. Because here's the thing, they didn't realize when they were living in Jerusalem or when they were living in the desert or when Noah was around, they were just a small community in one area of the earth. What was going to happen when believers would be on the entire globe? The Bible doesn't say what to do. The Bible doesn't say what would happen. But Hillel the Second had the priestly authority that goes all the way back to Moses, and I'll show you the scripture that I believe supports that. He had the priestly authority that goes back to Moses to make a call on it. And that's the call they made, which is the Hebrew calendar. And I'm going to show you how the Hebrew calendar is very, very accurate when you base it upon what's going on with the moon and the sun throughout the seasons. It's incredible. I've got some stats here that I'm going to show you. Now, some more information for you. Again, there's tons of information on a calendar out there. I'm just giving you a limited amount here. But if you want more, I got some sources that you can go to. Here's what scholars say about the calendar. There was a particular calendar that Israel observed from Moses until David. Whatever that calendar was, changed slightly from David until Hillel the Second, and then from Hillel the Second, the Hebrew calendar was created, which is what we're under right now. The idea is that from Moses till David, there wasn't any real calculation involved within it. From David until Hillel the Second, they believed that these guys became very smart in observing the moon and understanding certain things, that there was some calculation involved within that second period time frame that the calendar was observed by Israel as a nation. And today many people argue, oh no, it's got to be observed, it's got to be observed. According to scholarship, from David till Hillel the Second, that calendar that was used during that time did use some type of calculation within it. What that was, we don't know, but that is what many scholars say. Listen to this quote. Some secular historians place the sole use of calculation for determining the calendar in Judah as early as the 5th or 6th centuries B.C. Again, that's at the time of David, okay? So whatever calendar David started using was different from what Moses had before. So that's what scholars say. Now, what's their proof? They don't have biblical proof, okay? But from surmising from what's said in Scripture, they're able to say, well, wait a minute, because of this and that, and that those calendars had to be different. Okay, now, let me continue reading. J.B. Siegel says more conservatively that certainly by the second century B.C., the Jews had acquired the proficiency to use calculation. And why would they use it? To help verify what they were observing. To make sure. Because on those nights when you couldn't see the moon, if you had created some system of calculation, you could be more secure if the cloud stayed there for a week as to when that day should have been. And it was in use, get this, it was in use before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. So calculation was during the time that Jesus, Yeshua, walked the earth. There was some form of calculation involved in the calendar, and that's what the Hebrew calendar is today. It's a calculated calendar, but it's based on good information that gets you very, very close to being almost exact. Now, when observation was the primary method, the Sanhedrin had the authority to postpone the beginning of the year for a whole month for a wide variety of reasons. Okay? Jesus says nothing about any problems with that in the New Testament. Here were the reasons, and I mentioned a little bit of this earlier. If the barley was not yet ripe, so let's say, you know, this is all based upon when that barley becomes green, okay? What if you have a bad season where there's not enough moisture? You know, your barley might not get ripe for a couple weeks. You get what I'm saying here? But the moon is still doing its thing up there, okay? The sun is still doing its thing, but you're basing it on when this stuff gets green in the field, and sometimes it might not get green for 2 weeks, where most years it's getting green 2 weeks before. So that's a problem too, if you're going to say, oh, it's got to be based upon the barley harvest in Jerusalem. Well, they were using that, sure, at that time, but that's only one piece of this. And the priests had the authority to say, it's not ripe, we're going to wait a couple weeks or whatever, and then get the calendar started at that point. If the roads were in bad condition for travel to Jerusalem, the priests had the authority to set back the calendar. If the bridges were not safe to get to Jerusalem, this is another reason that they could push back the calendar. And they had that authority. And I say they have that authority because nowhere in the New Testament does it say that there's any problem with them doing that. And we know that these types of postponements were used even during the time of the Messiah upon the earth. Now, two final points I want to make about what the Bible does not say. The Bible does not say this. The month begins with the sighting of the crescent. That's not in your Bible. Now, we can surmise it, and it is implied, but it's not stated in your Bible like every seventh day is the Sabbath, from sunset to sunset. That's in your Bible, but it doesn't say in your Bible, observe the new moon when you see the new crescent. And again, the new crescent is not described. What do we mean by the new crescent? Okay? And it doesn't say it's got to be observed from Jerusalem. Obviously, that's where they're observing it because that's where they live. And that's where this was written. But what's going to happen when people aren't living there anymore? Or they don't have a way back to that place for many years? Doesn't say. Why doesn't it say, though? That's my question. Why doesn't it say? Because I believe God knew what was going to happen. And He's allowing them, because He gave them the authority, and I'll show you where, to make these decisions on their own. What else it doesn't say in the Bible? If the conjunction takes place before sunset, on which day is the first day of the month? So you can observe a new moon before it was dark. Sometimes if the sky's just right, you can see that new moon. But there's nothing in the Bible that the new moon has to be observed in the evening or during the day if you were able to see it in the day. If the conjunction takes place before sunset, on which day is the first day of the month? Is it the day that you just are getting out of, or is it the very next day when you fall into that night? Now, obviously, many people would say, well, it had to be the night. But here's the deal. It doesn't say it in the Bible. It doesn't say what to do. When should the 13th month be added? You have to add a 13th month in order to keep the holy days in their seasons. The Bible doesn't say anything about Okay, after 7 years, add the 13th month. Then when you get to the 2000s, add the 13th month at this time. Doesn't say anything about that. So who's going to make that decision? Well, let's look at some scriptures now. Who's going to make these decisions? Romans 3 and verse 1. Romans 3 and verse 1. What advantage then is there in being a Jew, or what value is there in circumcision? Much in every way. First of all, they have been entrusted with the very words of God. Who was entrusted with the words of God? Remember when this is written. When this is written, what are the words of God? The Old Testament. There's no way you can get around it. When he says the words of God, the only thing that was agreed upon it when this book was written as to what the words of God were the Old Testament. The Jews were entrusted with that. So whatever decisions we're going to make about the calendar, because I believe the New Testament are the words of God, but there's nothing in the New Testament to tell me about the calendar. Okay? There's more in the Old Testament to tell me about the calendar. Okay? So I'm going to find it very scary to try to take anybody else's words as to what they think the calendar should be. I'm going to base it upon what the Jews were doing. That's why I keep the Hebrew calendar, because those were the words of God. Jacob O'Meyer does not have the words of God. Herb Solinsky does not have the words of God. They have their own words. So this is an interesting scripture to note. Now, notice this, Numbers 11. Where's the priestly authority come from for the Sanhedrin and the high priest up to Hillel the Second? Because since then, the Sanhedrin has been disbanded. There is no more high priest. Numbers 11, verse 16. Numbers 11. Listen to this carefully. These are the words of God now. Numbers 11, 16 says this. Numbers 11, 16. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders, who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting, that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take of the Spirit that is on you and put the Spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, consecrate yourselves in preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat it. You will not eat it for just 1 day or 2 days or 5, 10, or 20, but for the whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and you loathe it because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, 'Why did we ever leave Egypt?' But Moses said, 'Here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them?' The Lord answered Moses, 'Is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you.' So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent." Now, this is the beginning. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you." This is the beginning of the religious authority within Israel to be used to determine points of the law, to assist, because Moses was making all the decisions up to now. But the Father, the Son, they realized he needs help. He's got to have some other people to assist him. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of what becomes the Sanhedrin. It begins here. And it continues through Israel's history in some form or another. There were times, of course, when it fell apart in the captivity, okay? But when they came back together, they brought this religious authority back together because of this very scripture. And they had the authority from God to do it because they had to deal with the points of the law. That's where the biblical authority comes from. Notice Deuteronomy 17. Now, whether or not you agree with me or not, that's my biblical answer to why Hillel had the authority to do what he did. Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13. Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13. Here's more of that. If cases come before your courts that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed, lawsuits, or assaults, take them to the place the Lord your God will choose. Go to the priests who are Levites and to the judge who is in office at that time. Inquire of them and they will give you the verdict. You must act according to the decisions they give you at the place the Lord will choose. Be careful to do everything. Be careful to do everything they direct you to do. Now, these were men who were making decisions through the authority of God. They had to make decisions on points of law that are not in the Torah. There are questions about law, folks, that aren't in the Torah. There just are. Okay? Who makes the decision about them? God says right here, the priestly caste would make the decision. The Sanhedrin can be traced back. The Sanhedrin that was around when Jesus walked the earth can be traced back in history to these individuals. That's a historic fact. And those same individuals in the time of Jesus, of Yeshua, when he was on the earth, they continued into the 300s AD. They can be traced back historically. Okay? We can trace this back. Whether or not you want to agree with that or not, I believe it can be traced back historically. And here's the authority in the Bible for it. I don't see anything in the Bible in the New Testament that says, in 2000 and whatever, Jacob O'Meyer can now tell you when the new moon is sighted from Bethel, PA. That's not in there. If Jacob O'Meyer wants to make that claim, I'm okay with him. I'll talk to him. I'll visit with him. He can come to church here. I'm okay. But Herb Selinsky is not in the New Testament. But the priests are mentioned in the Old Testament. Hillel the Second was a priest according to this biblical line that went down to him. And until that changes, I'm going to go with the Hebrew calendar because that's my last connection to what Jesus was observing. Deuteronomy 17, 8 through 13. The religious authority made the decisions. Now you could say, well, Hillel the Second was not a follower of Christ, some will argue. That's fine. You can make that argument. But then who is your authority? Do you become your own authority? But what are you basing that authority on? What are you basing that authority on? Are you basing it on God's Word? You can't. Again, that's a discussion to have, but I'm just supporting why we keep the Hebrew calendar. Okay, that's the only point I'm making here today. There's no evidence Christians kept the holy days different from the Jews up until the time of Hillel the Second. The Christians, the Quattro Decemvirate controversy. What was the Eastern Church of Christianity doing different from the Western Church? The Eastern Church continued to observe the day of his death, the 14th, okay? And it became known as quatro-deciman controversy because that means the 14th day. Okay? Quatro. The four. You got the four there, okay? And they got into trouble with the Western Church, the Catholic Church, who decided we're going to keep his resurrection day. It's going to be on Sunday now. And it's going to be Easter. And the Eastern Church said, no, no. We're still keeping the date of his death. Why are they keeping the date of his death? All those years later. Because the first Christians were Jews. And they continued to observe the holy days. Based upon what? The Jewish Hebrew calendar. All the way up hundreds of years after the death of Jesus, the Quattro Decimian controversy rages. And those Christians who are keeping that date of his death are basing that date on the Hebrew calendar. They didn't make up their own calendar. They based it on the Hebrew calendar. Do with that information what you would. There's no evidence Christians kept the holy days any different from the Jews or their calendar after Christ's death. They continued to observe Passover with the Jewish reckoning. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Matthew 23, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat." Now, what did that mean? That they sat in Moses' seat? It goes back to those scriptures we just read in the Old Testament. The fact that they sat in Moses, what did Moses do? He made the decisions for the community with those 70 elders. That's what it means to sit in Moses' seat. So Jesus is saying here, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. In other words, they have the authority to make the decisions for this believing community. Now he does say this, "So you must not obey them?" Is that what it says? "So you should obey Herb Solinsky? Or you should obey Jacob O'Meyer?" No, listen to what he says. And we know that he got mad at them on things, right? But what he says in your Bible, "So you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them." So he's criticizing them here, but he's also establishing their authority. Now he's criticizing them about these heavy burdens. What were the heavy burdens? The heavy burdens were, you can't walk this far on the Sabbath. The heavy burdens were, you can't say, take some corn off a stalk and eat it on the Sabbath. That's work. We say it's work, so it's work. Those were the heavy burdens he was talking about. He's not saying here, don't believe them about the calendar. He's actually saying here, in my mind, you got to believe them about the calendar. They sit in Moses' seat to make decisions like that. But don't believe them on the heavy burdens, because all of that was added law. It was added by them. Now you could say, well, Mike, didn't they add to the law in the sense that they had these postponements? Well, we don't know what the law was. There is no calendar law. It's not there. It's not there. So somebody had to have the authority to keep this all together, to get people to come together at certain seasons of the year. And the Hebrew calendar keeps that going, folks. Spring, early summer, and fall. It's always the same. Spring, early summer, and fall. Yeah, it changes, but so does the sun, moon, and stars as they cycle through the sky. It's never perfect. Who has the authority? Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. Leviticus 23, 1 and 2. Leviticus 23. 1 and 2. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, these are my appointed feasts, the appointed feasts of the Lord's, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. Now, here's the problem. If these are sacred assemblies, what's an assembly? Let's all come together on the holy day. Okay? But here's the problem. If everybody's got a different holy day, is it a sacred assembly anymore? Well, some people are having a sacred assembly on this day, and some are having it on that day. Some are having it this month, some are having it last month. But you get my point here. He wanted this to be a communal activity because he's about the family, the community he's building. Numbers 10. And I'm starting to wind down here. Hang in there. I had to go a little bit long today because this is a vast subject that I have not even dented the minutiae of. But Numbers 10 and verse 8. Numbers 10 and verse 8. Again, who's in charge here, folks? Numbers 10, verse 8. The sons of Aaron, the priests, are to blow the trumpets. This is to be a lasting ordinance for you and the generations to come. When you go into battle in your own land against the enemy who is oppressing you, sound a blast on the trumpets. Then you will be remembered by the Lord your God and rescued from your enemies. Also, at your times of rejoicing, your appointed feasts and new moon festivals, you are to sound the trumpets over your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And they will be a memorial for you before your God. I am Yahweh your God. So, again, who's blowing these trumpets? Who's bringing the people together? It's the priests, the priestly authority through the provisions that God had made to Israel. And just look at Acts 23 as one more scripture here. Actually, I got a couple more. But Acts 23, and we're not going to read it all for time, but you can read Acts 23 when you get a chance. And what you will find here in Acts 23, as you read about what Paul has to say here, is that Paul speaks highly of the priestly authority that was still around at this time in history, before the destruction of the temple. Paul is still speaking highly of the priestly authority. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, verse 1, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. And Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck.' Those who were standing near Paul said, 'You dare to insult God's high priest.' Paul replied, 'Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" So here's a point I want to make. Paul is saying he still keeps the law of the high priest and the priesthood years after Christ's death. He's still under that law. It's his own words right there. That's telling to me that Paul, who spoke directly with the risen Lord, he spoke directly with the risen Lord before this point in time, that he's still okay with the high priest having authority over him. You get what I'm saying here? Paul is still observing that Mosaic understanding that the Sanhedrin were in charge of certain things. You can't get around it. That's biblical evidence, okay, to support why I keep the Hebrew calendar. Now, starting to wind down, God is not the author of confusion. 1 Corinthians 14:33. We've got all these different calendars out there. Most of the Church of God groups keep the Hebrew calendar. Notice 1 Corinthians 14:33. 1 Corinthians 14:33. Just another thing to keep in mind. "For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the saints." Now again, I'm taking this out of context, but I think it's obvious God is not a God of disorder. Having holy days a month before, 2 weeks before, a day after, a day before, to me that's disorder. To me, that's disorder. That's just me. Another point to make, Psalm 81:3. Don't worry, I'm almost done. Hang in there, hang in there. Psalm 81:3. I want to get this all out because this issue keeps coming up and coming up throughout my life as a elder. Psalm 81, verse 3. Listen to what this says, and I want you to take a look at something that you can look at later. Psalm 81:3. Sound the ram's horn at the new moon, and when the moon is full on the day of our feast. Now get this. When the moon is full on the day of our feast. What does that mean? That seems like some kind of evidence about the moon and the feast days. So here's what this means, folks. What he's talking about, and you can look this up amongst the commentators, that there should be a full moon on the 15th day of the first month and the seventh month. That the moon was to be full on the 15th day of the first month, which would be what? Yeah, Passover. And the moon should be full on the 15th day of the seventh month, which would be what? Tabernacles. So this happens every year when I go to the feast. I always notice a full moon on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, is it exactly a full moon? Because when I look at it, I can't be exact according to the astronomers, okay? But when I look out on the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, most years when I can see it, it looks like a full moon to me. When I look out on the 15th day of the first month at night, if I'm able to see it, there's usually a full moon that I see. What am I trying to say here? What am I looking at? I'm looking at a full moon on the Hebrew calendar's reckoning of the first day of the 15th day of the first month and the 15th day of the seventh month. And by golly, it's usually it looks like a full moon to me. Now, why do I say that? Here's why I say that. The Hebrew calendar, even with its postponements, gives us more of an illuminated full moon on those two dates than any calculating calendar without postponements that's out there. And I have the data to prove that to you. I'll have you look at this later. But what it shows you is the illumination of the moon with the Hebrew calendar versus the illumination without postponements. So if you took postponements out of the Hebrew calendar, so what I'm saying is that these guys back a couple thousand years ago, they were probably so smart that they figured out by calculation when it would mostly be a new moon, even with the postponements, because that's all they did all day. They didn't have TV and radio and all this stuff to worry about that we got taking away our interest. They were focused, folks. And this shows you that even if you took the postponements out of the Hebrew calendar, you would have a less illuminated full moon on those particular dates that calendar would have worked on. And it's right here in front of me. It is worse on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 years out of 20. On none of these years is it worse with the postponements. It's actually better illumination of the full moon with the postponements. You can't argue this fact. It's right here. So what I'm saying is that those guys who put together this calendar were very knowledgeable and strict in trying to keep it according to what the Creator had envisioned. Now, I caution you about usurping priestly authority. In 1 Samuel 2, verses 34 and 35, just as my final points here, 1 Samuel 2, verses 34 and 35. 1 Samuel 2. And verse 34. And what happens to your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, will be a sign to you. They will both die on the same day. I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and mind. I will firmly establish his house, and he will minister before my anointed one always. So again, Phinehas and his brother here were killed because they were not, they were misusing their priestly authority. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Because if someone is saying that they can now create their own calendar, they are taking priestly authority upon themselves. Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to His command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when He said, 'Among those who approach me, I will show myself holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. Now, Moses summoned Mishael and Elzaphan, sons of Aaron's son, uncle Uziel, and said to them, "Come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary." So they came and carried them still in their tunics outside the camp, as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, "Do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, or you will die, and the Lord will be angry in the whole community, with the whole community. But your relatives, all the house of Israel, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance of the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you." So they did as Moses said. I'm just giving you a couple examples here of priests who didn't do what they were exactly supposed to do, and the results from the Creator. So my question to you is, who is permitted to say, "I will decide something that the priestly authority that God had created decided upon"? I'm just afraid to step into that area. That's why I continue to keep the Hebrew calendar for my holy day keeping. Because I'm afraid to follow another authority until there is some authoritative statement made on it, because that's what the early Christians did. And I'm going to follow that because that's my best idea to follow as far as I'm concerned. Another scripture you can look at is, at this problem of priestly authority, is Numbers 16, verses 10 and 11. And you can go into, we got into Deuteronomy 17 already. But remember Korah and his group, they were out to discredit Moses and Aaron. Remember? God's anointed. They said, "Hey, we got a problem with you guys. We don't think you're doing it right, you know?" And what happened? Okay? Yeah, the earth opened up. So, again, I know there is not a priesthood around right now that we are part of that priesthood, okay, in a sense, but that doesn't mean that God wants everybody to come up with different ideas about holy days, because that's disorder. I'm going to follow what Yeshua followed. I'm going to follow what the early Christians followed. And what that is, the closest thing to it, folks, is the Hebrew calendar.
Is there some kind of regularity to the 13th month when it comes in, when they calculate it in?
There is not a regularity where every so often this is when we do the 13th month. But in their calculations, it occurs, you know, you can find a Hebrew calendar and see when that 13th month comes into the future for years and years. But it's not a regularity, because the earth and the sun are not a regular thing. They've got different days as they orbit in the sky. If you want more information, at the bottom here, I got this booklet at last year's feast by Guy Swenson. He's an ex-worldwide minister who's done a lot of research on this topic, and he's put together this book. But a lot of my data did not come from this book today, but other sources. But there's a lot of stuff out there on the web about calendars. But he makes some really good arguments in here about why he sticks to the Hebrew calendar based upon that line of priestly authority. But you can get his website right off the bottom here, and you can order yourself one of these from him. Very good source of information on just the general topic of the Hebrew calendar.